Thank you, ladies. Do you believe those words? For those of you who nodded when I asked that question, what is it about your life that proves you believe those words? Is there something in your life that proves you believe those words? Well, take your Bibles out and your study sheets if you take notes. We are about to conclude our summer study that has been called Mind Monsters. Each week we have been talking about these different ways of thinking that kind of come out of the closet and they enter our minds and become part of our thought process. And if we allow these mind monsters to stay there and become part of our thinking, pretty soon that thinking starts to weigh us down. It starts to consume us and ultimately even control our thought life, which then begins to determine choices and behavior and how we relate to people and all the other aspects of our life. So we've been talking about the importance of our minds and our thinking. We've looked at 9 mind monsters so far this summer. Let me just remind you, we looked at fear, worry, bitterness, pride, discouragement, sexual impurity, worthlessness, guilt, and last week, discontentment. If you've missed any of those, or you want to hear any of the studies again to have it reinforced, you can check out from the library the 2 CD albums that will be there available to you. Or you can grab one of these cards in the back and go to sermonaudio.com/EFCE and just scroll through the topics, the titles, and you can listen to them there. So 2 ways you can catch up, hear the ones you haven't heard, or just reinforce some that you think you need to hear again from this Mind Monster series. Today we conclude with the 10th Mind Monster, and it's envy. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for the opportunity now to go into your Word, Father, to talk about something that we all know very well, we've all experienced. And Father, I pray that you would minister to our hearts and our minds today. And I pray that we would have ears to hear and that we would have a will to respond to whatever you would have us do about this subject and its place in our minds. We commit this time to you and we just trust your Holy Spirit will guide us into truth and guide us into response that will please you and honor you. In Christ's name, amen. Shakespeare called it the green sickness. A writer named Bacon said it takes no holidays. Horace said that tyrants never invented a greater torment. Barry said it's the most corroding of the vices. Philip Bailey says it's a coat that comes hissing out of hell. Dante said it gets a person sewed up in himself and swollen with poisonous thoughts in a dark, constricting world of almost unendurable self-imposed anguish. That is a mouthful. Let me read it again. This is what Dante said. It gets a person sewed up in himself and swollen with poisonous thoughts in a dark, constricting world of almost unendurable self-imposed anguish. Solomon said in Proverbs 14:30, it rots the bones. Solomon also in Ecclesiastes 4:4 said he thought it motivates much of our labor and achievement. And the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 5:21, it is an act of the sinful nature. What is it? Envy. Envy. That painful and resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, accompanied by a strong desire to possess the same advantage yourself. Envy. And many people struggle with envy, with envious thinking. And maybe you're one of them. Or maybe you have been one of them. Or maybe you will be one of them, struggling with envious thinking. Maybe your struggle is going on right now and envious thinking actually keeps you up at night. It does that. Just like many of these mind monsters, envy and the thinking that goes with it can actually keep you up at night. It just consumes you. So I want to talk about envy for a while as we wrap up this series. First of all, I want to expose envious thinking for what it really is. And I'll tell you in just a moment why I say it that way. I want to expose envious thinking for what it really is. Turn with me to the book of Mark in the New Testament. Mark chapter 7. First of all, I want to show you what Jesus says about envy. In Mark chapter 7. Verse 21. Jesus speaking. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean or morally defiled. Now notice, envy is in that list. So Jesus is saying something about a number of things, but envy is one of them. What is he saying about envy since he includes it in this list? Well, first of all, he calls it evil, right? Verse 23, all these evils. So Jesus is calling envy an evil. Secondly, he says, envy comes from inside, not outside. It comes from inside of us. And the third thing he says is that envy makes a person morally defiled, unclean. That's what Jesus says about envy when he includes it in this list. It's evil. It comes from inside, not outside. And it can cause us to become morally defiled. Envy. Turn to James chapter 3. Let's see what James says about envy. James chapter 3. And let's start in verse 13. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, notice he's linking bitter envy and selfish ambition. They're going together. And he says, if you harbor those in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, in quotes, so-called wisdom, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. What does James say about envy, bitter envy? Well, first of all, he says, it is earthly, doesn't come from heaven. It is unspiritual, and it's of the devil. That's what he says, right? It's there. He says bitter envy with its partner, selfish ambition, is of the earth, it's unspiritual, it's of the devil. And he says, when there is bitter envy, you will find disorder and all kinds of evil practices. That's what James says about envy. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 13. Let's see what Paul says, the Apostle Paul, about envy. 1 Corinthians 13. Most of us are aware that this chapter is all about love, godly love, biblical love. And starting in verse 4, Paul describes this love. And he says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy. Love does not envy. That's what Paul says. It's not a description of godly love. It's not a description of biblical love. Envy is a violation of love. Love does not envy. It's a violation. That's what Paul says about envy. So you put them together. You take what Jesus says, James says, and Paul says about envy, and you find that it's an evil that comes from inside of us and can defile us morally. It's earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. It causes disorder and all kinds of evil practices, and it is a violation of love. Envy is very selfish because it's about me. It's about what I want, right? It's about wanting what I don't have. It's all about me. Somebody else has it, I want it. It's about me. It's very selfish. Envy is self-righteous because a lot of times envy thinks, I deserve fill in the blank. In fact, envy will often go on and say, I deserve fill in the blank more than he does or she does. You see, envy is very self-righteous in that sense. And if you are a follower of Christ, if you are a person who knows the Lord, envious thinking often becomes a questioning of God's wisdom and God's goodness. You see, when we who know God is good, we who believe He is all wise, when we start envying, we are really saying, I question God's wisdom in this. I question His goodness because I don't have what somebody else has. That's envy. Now, why did I say at the beginning I wanted to expose what envious thinking really is? It's because I would suggest to you in our culture, the idea that envy could be a serious sin, that it could be evil, has just disappeared. That's not part of the thinking in our culture. In the church, the idea that envy could be a serious sin has often been softened. And we don't talk about envy this way. We don't talk about envy in the church like Jesus talked about it. We don't talk about envy in the church like James talked about it, like Paul talks about it. We've softened it. And in our own thinking, our own personal thinking, this idea that envy, especially our envy, could be a serious sin, tends to be deflected toward the subject of somebody else's sin that is much worse. Because we can think of many other sins that people commit that we believe are so far worse than our envy. And so in our own minds, we tend to deflect envy. And so what's happened is we do not see envy as Jesus saw it, as James saw it, as Paul saw it. It's a serious sin. Is that your view of it? Is that your view of envy when it comes out of the closet and enters your thinking? When you realize you're beginning to have envious thoughts about something somebody else has and you don't have, an advantage you believe they have over you. When you realize you're thinking in an envious way, does serious sin, evil, of the devil come to your mind? Probably not. Probably not. Because we've softened our view of envy. And we deflect it toward things that are worse in our thinking. How do we recognize if we are involved in this envious thinking? How do we recognize it so that we can take every thought captive? In order to do that, I've got to recognize that I'm getting involved in some envious thinking. How do I recognize that in my thought process? Well, let me give you some clues. Envious thinking starts with comparison. That's how it starts. I look at other people and I notice that they have something I don't have. I'm comparing them with me. And I notice they have something that I don't have. They have an advantage in my thinking over me. So it begins with just comparing, which is a trap, by the way, friends. Young people, you start comparing yourself with others, that's a trap. Watch out. That's where envy begins, is by comparing. I see someone and think they have an advantage over me financially. I see their situation financially, and I want to have a situation like that. I see somebody's job, the job they have, and I compare their job with my job, and it looks like they have the advantage. I compare the possessions that someone else has to the possessions I have. And in my eyes, they have an advantage. They have more. They have better. They have newer. I look at someone else's marriage, someone else's children, someone else's family. And in my thinking, they have a happier marriage than me. They have children who behave better than my children. Their home seems more peaceful than mine. And in my thinking, they have an advantage. I don't compare. I look at someone's situation in life. You know, wow, they're retired. I'm their age. I can't retire. They've got an advantage over me. I look at someone, they're empty nesters. I still have four left. And we see that as an advantage that they have over me. I'm comparing, right? Or I look at someone and I think, they don't seem to ever go through trials. They seem to have this easy situation in life. And I have daily trials, and so they have an advantage. No comparison. We look at somebody's personality, and we compare their personality to ours, and they have this wonderful personality. Everybody likes them, and I've got this personality. And I don't compare, in my mind, favorably. We look at people who have these great abilities, these talents, and in the Christian context, gifts. And we compare the gifts they have and the gifts I have. And in my mind, they have the advantage. And so we don't compare. And we can go on and on and on. You know, as Christians, we use the word blessing. And we look at other Christians and say, why are they blessed so much? Because when I compare their blessings to my blessings, They've got the advantage. You see what happens? Envious thinking begins with comparison. It's a trap. It's a trap. Because we see and decide somebody has an advantage. And we just don't compare. Now, what has to happen here is that we have to recognize that at the comparison stage. Okay? I've got to learn to recognize that, I'm starting to compare myself with other people. I'm starting to fall for that trap. And I've got to recognize it there so that I can take those thoughts of comparison captive and send them away. I've got to learn to nip that at the bud before it becomes full-blown envy at that comparison stage. A few weeks ago, we were at the lake, and we were playing shuffleboard with two of our grandkids. And our little four-year-old grandson, Gray, was on Janine's side. So that means he and I were competing. If you know how to play shuffleboard, you'll understand that. So he and I took our turn, and we shot our blacks and our reds. And of course, he's keeping score on the board there. And he says, "What's our score, Grandpa?" And I went over and I did the math, and I said, "I got 15 and you got 0, Gray." So he kind of looks at me a second time. I said, 15 for me, 0 for you, Gray. And he writes them down, 15, 0. And then he sits on the bench and he says, "That's not fair." "But I don't care." Isn't that great? A four-year-old. He compared the two scores. He saw I had an advantage, and he said those three common words. "It's not fair." But then, we can learn from him. He said, "But I don't care." See? How many of you heard those three words this week? "It's not fair." You see, those are the three words we come to when we get caught up in the trap of comparison. And we look at people, whatever area of life it is, and I listed a whole bunch of them, and there are more. But we do the comparing, and we decide they have an advantage over us in that comparing. And in our thinking, at some point we say, "It's not fair. I'm not getting what I want. They have what I want. It's not fair." That's a trap, friends. It's a trap. We've got to learn to recognize that trap immediately when we get into comparison thinking and take it captive. Because if we don't, we move to the next stage of envy, covetousness. You see, I compare. In my mind, I fall short. I don't compare. It's not fair. It's not equal. And so, if I allow that to continue as part of my thinking, I move into covetousness. What's covetousness? Well, we know it's a violation of the last of the Ten Commandments, right? You shall not covet. To covet is to have this strong desire to have something that belongs to somebody else. In fact, the Greek word is so strong, it's the idea of a really deep passion. I mean, you really want this. It's all you can think about. That's covetousness. And if we don't stop this thinking at comparison thinking, we eventually will move into covetousness and this strong desire to want what somebody else has and you don't have. And if we don't recognize the covetousness and that kind of thinking so that we can take it captive and get rid of that thinking, that covetousness, we move to the next stage of full-blown envy. And you know what that is? contempt. You see, first of all, I compare myself with you, and I believe in my mind you have an advantage in some area. And I don't think that's fair. I deserve the same. And I let that fester until it moves into covetousness. I want it. I want what they have. And it becomes this strong passion. And if I don't do anything about that thinking, it moves into contempt. What's that? Now I become angry at you for having that advantage. Now it begins to impact how I look at you and our relationship. Because I'm angry that you have that advantage. I'm angry you have something I don't have. And I begin to feel contempt toward you. Malice. Resentment. If I can't have it, he shouldn't have it. If I'm not being blessed by God, then you shouldn't be blessed by God. And I become this resentful person toward you because I feel you have an advantage over me and I want what you have and you shouldn't have what you have if I can't have it. And you know how that thinking goes. And we become suspicious of that person. We become critical of that person. We ridicule that person. And it damages and ruins relationships. That's full-blown envy. It begins with the trap of comparison. If it's not dealt with, it moves to covetousness. If it's not dealt with, it moves to contempt toward that person. And that is full-blown envy. And Jesus said that's evil. James says it's from the devil. It's unspiritual. And Paul says it is a violation of love. Envy. So how do we address it? How do we address envious thinking? Especially if we've let it pass through the stages and we're at full-blown envy where the contempt is there. And I realize what's happened to me. I realize what's going on in my mind. What do I do? How do I address it? Well, we start with confession. It's clear it's a sin, right? Going by what Jesus said, James said, Paul said, envy is a sin. It's a serious sin. And so once I recognize that, the first step in addressing it, that kind of thinking, is I have to confess it as sin. That it's a sin against God, it's a sin against somebody else, and I need to be forgiven. I need to speak that before God, and I need to seek His forgiveness. I need to repent, and I need to turn from that like I would any other serious sin. Begins with confession. But it doesn't stop there because, as you know, once we acknowledge sinfulness and confess it and repent of it before God, we've got to replace it with something. So if I'm addressing my envious thinking and I've addressed it by confession and repentance before God, now I have to replace that envious thinking with some other thinking. And what would it be? Well, two things. First of all, contentment. And you learned about contentment last week, so I'm not going to talk much about it. But contentment would just say in this situation, like Gray said, it's not fair, but I don't care. It's okay. Because God is wise, and God is good, and I'm going to trust Him to give me what He wants me to have, to do in my life what He wants to do. I'm going to trust Him. He's good. He's wise. It's okay. Contentment. And then, along with replacing the envious thinking with contentment, we replace it with what I call celebration. You know what I mean by that? I must replace the contempt that I have developed in my mind toward the person I'm envying with celebration. And I must learn to celebrate with them what they have that I don't have. I must learn to rejoice with them over what seems like their advantage. Because guess what? That's love. Right? That's love. I'm going to celebrate with them. I'm going to celebrate that they get to have that job. That God gave them that job. Even if it's a better job than mine. I'm going to celebrate with them that they have a happy marriage. And that maybe I can do some things to have one too. I'm going to celebrate with them that they can retire and I can't. I'm going to celebrate with them that they're empty nesters. I'm going to celebrate with them that God has chosen for this time in life that they not have all these tough trials. I'm going to celebrate the blessings that they experience. I'm going to celebrate with them. That's love. Envy is a violation of love. And so I confess the envy and where it's taken me in my thinking. And I seek God's forgiveness. And then I replace that thinking with contentment and trust in a wise, good God. And then I learn to celebrate with others what seemed like in my envy an advantage. That's the 10th mind monster, envy. And maybe you come here this morning and that's the one that's infiltrated your thinking right now. And you identify with envy. Maybe you're at the comparison level. Take that captive right now. It's a trap. Stop comparing. It won't lead to anything good. Maybe you find yourself at the covetousness level. It's moved into this really strong desire to have what they have. And it's so strong you'll do anything to get that. If so, take that captive right now. Covetousness will lead you to nothing that's good. Or maybe you have to say, I'm already at the level of contempt. This has actually impacted my relationship with someone. This has actually impacted how I feel towards someone, how I view them. I now have contempt and anger and resentment, malice toward that person because they have something I don't have or I can't have. Take that captive. Ask God by His power to take that away, to forgive you for that serious sin of envy. And ask Him to help you replace that in your thinking with contentment, trusting Him as a wise, good God. And that He will help you begin to celebrate with people that they have what they have. That's love. And it frees the mind. It frees the mind from another mind monster. It can transform you by changing the way you're thinking. It brings you back into line with obedience with Christ as you take the envious thinking captive. And of course, it does not fit the 4-8 grid, does it? Envy doesn't fit these things. So that's the series. I hope that God has said something to you, really revealed something in these 10 different messages that you are already addressing. And that you've already seen some freedom, some weight lifted off because you've addressed these ways of thinking that only damage and only harm. If you can see it, if you could just read with me these three key verses that we've looked at almost every week this summer. These go-to verses for our thoughts and dealing with the mind monsters. Just read it out loud with me. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think about such things. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for meeting us here through your word with these very practical lessons this summer. Father, we all can relate to these things that come into our minds and can cause problems. And I just ask that you will continue to minister to us, continue to show us what we need to do to address and clear our minds of these mind monsters that do such damage. Father, thank you that you have the power to help us be changed and to help us renew our minds. Thank you that you have the power to give us the ability to take these kinds of thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. Thank you, Father, that you've given us wisdom to know what thoughts should stay and which should go as we pass them through this grid of Philippians 4:8. Father, help us now to apply the things we learned. Free our minds to have the thinking that brings you glory and becomes a great testimony to this world. In Christ's name, amen.